Well, good Sunday evening on this holiday weekend. That's a great song to lift us up as we wrap up this weekend. Actually, you get tomorrow as well, and look forward to that. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes. Believe it or not, tonight I am going to share with you the final message in our Romans series. It's the 45th message. We started in January of 2011, and we're going to wrap it up with Paul's doxology at the end of Romans. You'll find it in your teaching notes. I invite you to take it out. We'll get to it in just a moment. This is a weekend, this holiday weekend, of remembering. It's a special weekend. And so we've done some remembering. In fact, that's the primary motivation of the weekend. But in our culture, it's also become a happiness weekend because some of you got an extra day off, right? And some of you know that school's about to end, and that makes it a happy weekend. And it's the weekend where people go away to cabins, which apparently you don't have one. So... And it's considered the official beginning of summer. And summer is about happiness. In fact, I hold in my hand the ticket to the Minnesota Twins for yesterday. I had the opportunity. My daughter won 4 tickets. And so our family went to the Twins game yesterday. And to our surprise, the tickets were premier tickets. It was the row right by the Twins dugout. It was a happy day, and then, of course, we got rained out in the 5th inning, which is how it goes when you launch summer for me. Well, we all long for happiness. We don't live in a world where we all agree on what brings us happiness, but we all long for it. And there are a lot of things that you think you need to get in order to have happiness. Probably topping the list would be financial security. For some, it's to get healthy. For some, it's to get married, and you could have a grocery list of the things that you think you need to get in order to get happiness. And no doubt these things are helpful. But the writers of Proverbs chapter 4 verse 5 gives a different perspective. In fact, even a definitive answer. When he tells us declaratively and passionately and personally to get wisdom. And in getting wisdom, you will receive the happiness that lasts not for an hour or a day or a week or a month or a year, but a happiness that is eternal. What a happiness this is. What a perspective that he gives to us. Go after it, he says. Get wisdom. And it's reinforced in many places, like Proverbs 3:13. It says, blessed or happy are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And again, in Proverbs 24, verse 13, eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. And know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom is what ushers you into a hope-filled future. And everyone in this room wants a hope-filled future. And wisdom paves that path. Or Proverbs 19:8 says, those who get wisdom love their own lives. In other words, do yourself a favor. Get wisdom. You'll like yourself a whole lot better. And people will like you more too. It reminds us to give a concerted effort to become wiser tomorrow than we are today. Knowing that happiness flows from wisdom. So the concluding words of Paul's letter to the Romans is a doxology. And I'm going to tell you, it is just packed with truths about living with a prevailing hope and happiness in our lifetime. It's just a beautiful way to end. In fact, the doxology is really a summary of this incredible love story, the story of God's love for us that Paul revealed in Romans from the beginning to the very end. By the way, it's the longest doxology of all of the doxologies that he put in his letters, and it's most meaningful. So follow along as we read the final words of Paul to the letter of Rome. Chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to faith and obedience, to the only, here it is, wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Paul ends with the word of God's wisdom, from which flows the happiness that is the longing of your soul, your deepest longing. Paul speaks out four truths that give you personally and the church collectively a prevailing hope in happiness. Let's look at each of these. The first is the fact that the power of God saves you and it establishes you. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you. And that word able is a familiar word to those who have been with us for this last year and a half in the study of Romans. Paul has used it many times. It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite, in reference to the power of God through the gospel of Christ. And I don't think it's a mere accident that Romans begins with this verb in chapter 1 and concludes at the end in this doxology with this same word, this verb of the power of God through the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the dynamite power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And here in the doxology, he says, now to him who is able, dunamis, who has the power to establish you, and that's the word here, to establish, that's so critical. It's a term for nurturing young believers and new converts. It's the term that he uses for nurturing young churches. The same power of God that saves you, did you get this? It's the same power of God that establishes you. And when you consider the power of God that brings salvation to your life, that God would let that power to remain in you so that you will be established in him, so that faith and obedience can become the mark of your life. It's really something to behold. What a picture. And so if the gospel is God's power to save you, it is also God's power to establish you. And so then you have to ask the question, why do so many Christ followers wander away or get off the road of God's path? If we are saved by the dynamite power of God and we're established by the dynamite power of God, why do we go off road? It's not because the dynamite power of God is diminished in your life. You have all the power in your life that you need today to abide and to obey Christ in your journey. And so if the problem isn't God, the problem must be us. So why do we get off road? We get off road because we choose not to live in the dynamite power of God that's established in us. That's why. This verb, to establish, is the same verb that Paul uses again and again in various letters that we find in the New Testament in relation to making Christians firm, strong, stable, established in a tumultuous world in which we live. Let me give you a few examples. He establishes you in your faith. That is, he guards you so that you can stay in tune with him and you can discern false teaching that could get you off the road of God's path for your life. 2 Corinthians 1:21, we find this verb. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm. There it is. Established in Christ. Look what it says. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All the power of God that you need is in you. You're established in him, he's reminding these Christians in Rome. And this true faith will guard you against false teaching that gets you off road. And I think that's helpful to remember when you have things that happen like this last week. And I'll say this, I'll get this off my chest a little bit. This pastor from this small church in North Carolina who said the most ridiculous thing this past week, and it got captured and has been on mainline news every day this past week. I can hardly believe it. Every day. So I want to get it off my chest. When he said that we should build a fence and put all gays and lesbians in it so we can get rid of them forever, that was ridiculous. It's false teaching. It's not congruent with the ways and the word of God. And yet CBS and NBC and ABC and CNN and Fox, all of them captured the story. And it's been on all week long. And wouldn't you know, in the political climate that is ours, it sends the message that this is what Christianity is about, that we're bigoted in our understanding and our view. But this isn't how you get the love thing right. And so he needs to be exhorted And for us who are established in Jesus Christ, we can smell false teaching. This isn't the teaching of Christ. We are to be established in our faith and in your temptation, in your holiness. That is, he's making your life to be like Christ. This Holy Spirit that establishes you in Christ is also conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Concerning temptations, and everybody here faces them, what a wonderful verse to memorize. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. Here's our word again. We're established. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. We're established to the end when we face temptation that he is with us. So let me ask you the question. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you face temptation like everybody else does in the world? That was an interactive question, and a few of you caught that. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you experience temptation like everybody else in the world. You do. And we learn something here, that the temptation you face is not uncommon. It's a common You're not alone in it. Somebody else has experienced that very same temptation. Probably most of the world has. You're not alone in it. And he's so established you that when you face it, he will provide a way of escape. That's the promise that he gives, because he's conforming us into the image of Christ. Those are trial times, testing times for our faith. Do we really believe that the power, the dynamite power of God has established us in times of temptation? It is our call to lean into that. And so in your faith and in your temptation, we see how he's established this, but also in your courage against persecution and against hardship. And hardship comes to us. It just does. 1 Corinthians 1:8, we find the word again. He will also keep you firm. There it is, the same verb, established to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel vulnerable at times, shaky, even uncertain. But be certain of this. The dynamite power of God that saves you is the dynamite power of God that establishes you. Trust him in your life. Live in that power that is already in you and that will hold you to the end. One more verse where the verb is found in Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. There it is right there. Why do we get off-road? Because we don't continue to live in the dynamite power of God that brings salvation. He calls us, continue to live in that dynamite power of the Lord, rooted, verse 7, and built up in him, strengthened, there's your verb, established in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So a prevailing hope in happiness is secured for us. It's established for us. Choose it. Live it. And secondly, it's yours through the gospel of Christ that's proclaimed to you. And be happy that you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you have received it. Look at verse 25 and following. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed. That is, he established us literally by or according to the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. You can't live your life established in Jesus Christ without first hearing the gospel proclaimed. So be happy that you heard the gospel and received it, because it was once hidden and now it's been revealed, Paul says, to the Gentiles. So along with Israel, we will be equal recipients of the blessing that God has in store for us. So a prevailing hope in happiness is secured when we hear the story of Jesus Christ. And the prevailing hope and happiness of God is secured when we receive Christ into our life. But there's a third truth that Paul has for us in this doxology, that this prevailing hope and happiness is established in us when it is proclaimed to others. As he says here, through the evangelization of nations, it's been revealed to you. Look at verse 26b. But now, revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to faith and obedience. The third fact is that this good news is already being made known throughout the world. it was revealed to be so, even by the prophetic writings, that is, in the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures. It was revealed by, it says here, the command of the eternal God, referring to the universal commission of Jesus, the Son of God himself, to go and make disciples of all nations. The gospel has been proclaimed to preach it to the end that the uniting of Jews and Gentiles in Christ will be achieved. I want you to pay attention to the fact that we are Gentiles of a nation that didn't even exist when the gospel was born. And the gospel, it was revealed even in the Hebrew scriptures and through the command of Jesus himself, the gospel would go forth to the nations. And it has and it is. I want to give you an encouragement. Over the next decade or so, pay attention to China. In fact, you can even pay attention to China right now, because the fastest growing church in the world is in China today. And for a country that has been oppressed because of religious convictions, because it's an atheistic governing rule, and they put down any movement of religious activity, when it begins to get on the radar, when it gets publicity. In other words, as long as religion is under the radar, the government of China lets it continue. But I'm telling you that the movement of the Spirit of God in China is something to behold. The nation is seeing the gospel come to the surface so that it will not be contained under the radar in this next decade. It's going to be a fascinating thing to see. And I will project here that by the end of the decade, its potential that China could be the leading proclaimer of the gospel with missionaries going out to other countries in the world. That's how fast it's growing. It's compelling what God is doing. The nations are hearing and responding. And it's revealed to us as an affirmation that the happiness of God is established for us through his wisdom and in the nations that are responding to it. And I want you to notice, no limit is placed on those who can benefit from Jesus Christ. He says it's intended for all, for everybody. So the proper response is to receive the story of Jesus Christ. It's to be established in the story of Jesus Christ in your life through faith and obedience. And it's to tell the story to others, which, might I add, just a brief word here. It's in the proclaiming of the word that your happiness factor rises. And so if you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you keep it to yourselves, you will have a diminished happiness in your life. But as you tell others the story of Jesus Christ, then something happens to your happiness. There is a lift in it. And so on this happiness weekend, when you leave here tonight, maybe when you go out to have dinner, share with somebody. Or over the course of the week, in the sphere of influence that is yours, watch your happiness in life increase when you tell the story of Jesus Christ to others. And then there's a fourth truth. And here Paul ends with the beauty of wisdom. The wisdom of God is displayed for you. So he concludes with the praise of God's wisdom that gives us that prevailing hope and happiness to be experienced in this life and the one to come. Look at 16:27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. These are the final words of Paul. God's wisdom is God's happiness seen in Christ himself, given to us to share in God's happiness. We have Jesus Christ so that we have the wisdom of God to the end that we have the happiness of God, because God wants us to be happy. His purpose is to unite everything under Jesus Christ. And so if the wisdom of God releases the happiness of God through the dynamite power of God that saves you and the dynamite power of God that establishes you, then how do I live in the established wisdom of God that lives in the happiness of God today and every day? Why is it that I don't experience this joy or this happiness of God more frequently? And how can I have that wisdom that gives that happiness experientially in my life? I want to mention to you five biblical ways for how you get wisdom that leads to happiness. And if you were here last week, this is going to sound familiar, but I just want to review that wisdom is God's gift given to you so you might know where to go in your life, what to do in your life, how to be in your life, who to marry in your life, what job to take in your life, how to spend your money, how to spend your time and how to use the talents that God has given to you. It's the practical knowledge of knowing how to live in God's will and God's way so that you might be happy experientially today and in the days of your life and your journey. If you take a look at your teaching notes, you'll find that there is not a list of five there because I had to have my notes in by noon on Wednesday and I hadn't gotten that far in the message. So you got where I was at Wednesday at noon. So I'm going to put on the screen these five things, but let me first ask you the question. Who in this room wants to be happy? Okay, then I think you're going to like what I'm going to say. I'm going to tell you what the scriptures say about how you get wisdom. First of all, desire wisdom. Have an appetite for it. When you woke up this morning, you probably had an appetite for eggs and bacon. And you ate it. And I doubt that in the top 10 list of the things that you had an appetite for in this happiness weekend, did wisdom make that list of top 10? We just don't think of it that way. We don't think of having a hunger for wisdom. But when you leave here this evening, I pray that you will have on your list, your top 10 list, I would suggest you put it number one, to get wisdom. Have an appetite, a hunger for it. Proverbs 4:8 says, cherish her wisdom. And she will exalt you. Embrace her wisdom. And she will honor you. To cherish something is to want it. It starts there. It's an attitude. It's to prize it. It's to value it. And that can be a growing, treasuring kind of experience as well. During our Crazy Love series that ended this spring, I told the story of how Carrie and I met, that we were at Bethel, students there, with a group of Welcome Week leaders. We were amongst them. And we were meeting each other for the first time, about 40 of us. They put our names in a hat in the middle of the room. You had to draw a name, and the person's name whom you drew was the person whom you would pray for over the course of the week. And I drew Carrie Hallstrom, said to the guy next to me, who's Carrie Hallstrom? And he pointed to this just beautiful, gorgeous blonde in the corner. And I looked at her and thought to myself, I can pray with her. And I did. I wanted her in all the right ways. We grew in friendship. And eventually we grew in love and we were married. And now in almost 31 years of marriage, I can say with all sincerity and honesty that I treasure you. She's here tonight. I treasure you and value you more than any other time in our marriage. How does that happen? Because I choose to. I have an appetite to. I have an hunger to. See, wisdom must be valuable for us to want it. We must believe that wisdom really brings an overflow of happiness, that we would have a hunger or an appetite for it, like any other thing that we value in life. And so the beginning place for us relates to our attitude, that we would put it in our radar, that we would have a hunger for wisdom, knowing that in wisdom will flow the very happiness of God. Proverbs 2:4 gives an emphasis around it. Look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. And we love hidden treasures. The simplest of hidden treasures are a big deal to us. For years in our cul-de-sac, we have 5-6 homes in our cul-de-sac there. And at Easter time, we'd all chip in and buy thousands of Easter eggs and stuff it with chocolate and candy and cash in our neighborhood, and invite the whole neighborhood to come. And we would get dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of kids who would come seeking the treasure of the Easter egg. Simple little treasures, but they wanted it. And they searched our 5 or 6 yards there to find it. And so blessed are you who lives today more hungry for wisdom than yesterday, for you shall be satisfied. Happiness will come to you. Get wisdom. It starts with an attitude. I want it. I want God's wisdom in my life. Second, look for it in the Bible. Since wisdom that leads to happiness is revealed to us, or released to us from God, and God is revealed to us in the scriptures, the call for us is really quite simply that we would open up the Bible and we would read it and study it and meditate on it, so that we can live it out and know the happiness that is the promise of God that has been established through the dynamite power of God in our lives. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And so the simplest people on the face of the earth can have access to the wisdom of God and all the happiness that flows from it. In fact, there's an organization that measures the happiness quotient in the world today by every country in the world today. You can Google it. And the happiest country in the world today is Bangladesh, the poorest country in the world today. Perhaps some of the simplest who've experienced the blessing of God and know His happiness. If you truly want happiness, then get wisdom, which means read your Bible and other great stories and works of God's story. Like biographies. I love to read biographies because I learn so much about who God is and how He's worked through people. And I garner and gain from that. I just finished about a month ago the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer written by Eric Metaxas, and just moved to my core. Not only around the history of the church and what it was like in 1930s and 1940s, on this weekend of remembering those who have been lost, he himself died, was hung in a prison camp. But to see how he was steadfast for the Lord in his happiness. You see the happiness of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, even in the midst of hardship and suffering. Now, I know that you might be thinking, I don't have time to read, or I don't have interest in these kinds of books. And most of us don't aspire very high in reading because it feels daunting to us. And life is full of so many other things that we can choose that sometimes we opt out of reading for the many other things that are before us. And I want to encourage you, don't opt out of reading, especially God's Word and God's story, because it is life-changing. And in it, you will find the wisdom of God and the happiness that is the longing of your soul. When I was 20 years of age in college, a mentor showed me something really encouraging and helpful. And I want to share it with you. For those of you who think I don't have interest or I don't want to make that a priority to be reading. And he said something that just resonated with me in the class. It wasn't to me personally, it was to our whole class. He just said, and I've shared this before, but I want to refresh your memory around it for those who might be newer especially, that if you read just 15 minutes today, the scriptures, for just 15 minutes a day, and on average, by the way, you read about 250 words a minute, okay? If you read just 15 minutes a day, at the end of the year, you will have read approximately 20 average-sized books. Now, if I gave you a challenge tonight to say, I'd like you to read 20 books over the next year, you would just roll your eyes at me. But when I say, if you read just 15 minutes a day, and you'll have read 20 books at the end of the year, you'll say to yourself, as I did in the class when he was saying that, because I was not an avid reader. I didn't have much interest in reading when I was in college, which really isn't good for college success. So when he said this, I thought to myself, I can do that. I can do that. And when I just said it to you, did you think to yourself, I can do that? Did you? If you did, say those words. I can do that. About half of you were on board with that. And I did. And something happened. I became a voracious reader. Love to read. And now I can read for hours on end, and it's like the time just flies by. And I will tell you something that happens. I think it's a promise from God, in fact, that you will not be the same person if you enter into this discipline of reading the Bible for 15 minutes a day. You will not be the same person a year from today as you are today. Your mind will be stretched, your heart will be enlarged, and your passion for Jesus Christ will be ignited. Just 15 minutes a day. All of us can carve out that kind of time and watch how God meets you in that given place. The third thing we should do to get wisdom is to pray. Solomon is known to us as the wisest man in the world, and he was until he decided not to abide and obey God, and then he went off track. But he was known as the wisest man of the world, but he was not born that way. He asked God to make him that way. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, God says, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold now, I, God, do according to your word. So asking God must be a very big deal. James puts it more simply than we could wish. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The wisdom that leads to true and lasting happiness is not natural. It is supernatural. When you're just stuck, you don't know where to go, what to do, or how to be in a situation. You need God's wisdom, and he'll give it to you. But you need to ask him. And that's important to note, because we want to ask all of our friends first. And friends could be helpful, and friends can be confusing. Go to God, ask him, and he will grant you the wisdom that you need to walk through that decision. Therefore, if we could get wisdom, we must pray. When you're making the big decisions about your life, you just talk to him. Ask him, what do I do with my life, God? I did that as a young man. You know my story. My parents were divorced as 10. When I was 10, I was longing for a man in my life to help me figure out some things. And I didn't know where to turn. And for several years after I'd come to faith in Christ, I began praying earnestly that God would bring somebody in my life. I didn't know how to turn. I didn't know what to do with my life. I was just lost. I was getting no direction, no encouragement, no mentoring. I just didn't know what to do with my life. I just prayed, God, give me a man. Give me a mentor who could help me. And he gave me Leith Anderson at Wooddale Church, who put me under his wing for about 3 or 4 years and nurtured me in life and faith and church, which is new territory for me. And it changed my whole journey. Pray. Ask him. He will be there. The fourth biblical instruction for how to get wisdom is to think frequently about your death. And this is Happiness Weekend, so aren't you glad you came tonight? Think about your dying before you go and when you leave. Or let me put it another way. Think about the shortness of this life and the infinite length of the life to come. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And from the heart of wisdom will flow the happiness of God in your life. Therefore, think often of your dying. Steve Jobs probably captured the headlines more this year than any other person in the world. The former CEO of Apple Computer, Pixar Animation Studios, who died of cancer. And it was a long battle for him. I mean, he died this past year, but he got cancer some time ago. And in fact, after he got cancer, was told that he would die from this cancer. He gave a commencement address. I think it was at Stanford University in 2005. And as far as I know, Steve Jobs did not die a believer in Jesus Christ. There were many people who tried to influence him to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know what happened on his deathbed. The mystery of God's grace shows up in these places. But there were many who were trying to influence him to faith, but I don't know that he yielded his life to Christ before he passed. But he was a man who shared some incredible wisdom in this commencement address. Listen, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in my life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart. I go, oh, that's wisdom. If you have been saved by the dynamite power of God, and you have been established by the dynamite power of God, and you are created in the image of the dynamite power of God, and he has breathed into you resources and gifts and talents, then don't waste your life. Live it fully with all that God has for you. And I get it. It makes sense to me. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. You've got to think about that one for a moment. And yet death, very likely, is the single best motivator in doing what is most important with your life. So don't make small plans for your life. God intends to want to use you to influence people and to make you happy. And finally, there is one last absolutely essential thing that you need to do to get wisdom, and that is come to Jesus. come to Him. There are a lot of voices speaking in your life about who you ought be, why you're here, where you're going. I find it odd sometimes that those voices can get so loud that the voice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gets diminished. And yet His voice is raised in Matthew 12:42 when He told the people of His day, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Who is the one greater than Solomon who is here? Jesus the Christ. So Solomon spoke God's wisdom, but Jesus the Christ is God's wisdom. And others had spoken truth, but Jesus is the truth. And others had spoken of the way, but Jesus is the way. Others had offered God's forgiveness, but Jesus bought it, and He alone with His death. Therefore, come to Jesus. And behold, Colossians 2:3, come to Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Come to Jesus. To know and to love and to follow Him is to own the treasure of ultimate and eternal happiness. Do you want to be happy? Then get wisdom. And get wisdom by having an appetite, hunger for it. And open up your Bibles and read it. Just 15 minutes a day. Do more if you can. But 15 minutes a day. And He will reveal that wisdom to you. Think about your days. And most important, pray and come to Jesus. And in so doing, happiness will come to you. Romans is the story, it's a love story of God's love for you. And Paul, in these words, in this beautiful letter, from the beginning to the end of God's plan, revealed to us the mystery of Jesus Christ. So it seems fitting that we conclude by praising Him, singing glory to Him, the God who is the one and only wise God through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Let's close together in prayer. We'll sing a song and be done. Heavenly Father, thanks for Your goodness to us, for this incredible grace that reveals to us the mystery that had been before hidden, Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, who reveals to us the very wisdom of God and in so doing the happiness of God that is shared with us who have faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, all of us in this room, we know it to be true. The very longing of our soul is for happiness today and for the future and for all eternity. And so we are reminded the beautiful letter that You allowed Paul to write. In the one and only wise God, there's praise and glory through faith in Jesus Christ. We worship You. We adore You.